we talked last week about Philippians with contentment, didn't we? And being content, like Paul says, I can be content in whether I'm have much or whether I'm brought low. And the reason, I guess this is 2 weeks ago, but the reason he can say that is because contentment's not found in either, is it? It's not found in stuff. It's found in a person. And so he's saying, regardless of what I have, I'm content. So let's just read. We're in Philippians 4 today. This wonderful book, Paul writing to the church to rejoice in everything that God's done in the midst of their difficulties as he's writing to them from prison. Philippians 4, I'm starting at verse 2, and I'm reading down to about verse 7 or so. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray for our time. Lord, I thank you that you're very concerned about peace. And Jesus says a lot about peace before he leaves. Peace I give to you, peace I leave to you, not as the world gives it to you. Let not your heart be troubled or afraid. God, and if we're honest, many of us have a heart that is very troubled, that is very afraid, that is very anxious about the things of the future. And we don't know what Jesus means very often or very much about the peace that he gives us through the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. God, but this is what you want us to have. And so I just pray through your word right now that you would, to each of us who struggles with anxiety, with fear, Lord, with worry, God, that your Spirit would do a work of showing us by your power how to replace those things with peace. And we would know an incredible supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding, like Paul talks about. God, that is a work of grace. And I plead that for my own life, for the life of my family, and for the life of our church. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1775, there was a ship heading from England, or from England to Georgia, to preach to the Indians there. And on board were many Moravian Christians. They were Christians from Germany. And also on board was the chaplain of the ship, a man by the name of John Wesley, who I love very much. And Wesley and the Moravians have wonderful fellowship on the trip, and so much so that you really wouldn't see much difference in them at that time, even though Wesley himself would say he was not a Christian yet. Then a terrible storm came, a horrific storm, tossed the little ship back and forth, panic hit the ship. The main mast was split into pieces. Now, even though Wesley himself was the chaplain of the boat, he became panicked. He was stricken with fear, not only himself, but it was quite contagious as it spread through the crew. They were overwhelmed. But there was something else happening on the boat, which was amazing. Down in the bottom were the Moravians. And you know what they were doing? They were just singing, praising the Lord, having times of prayer, worshiping God, like everything was hunky-dory. And Wesley was moved by this. He'd never seen anything like this. It shook him. How could they have such peace in the midst of horrific storms? Now, the leader of the Moravians at that time was a man named August Spangenberg. And he was a German minister. He was the bishop of the Moravian church. Wesley comes up to him at some point, and he says this: what do you think of me as a potential pastor? Spangenberg says this: I need to first ask you a few questions. Does the Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? Wesley said, I don't really know how to answer that. Spangenberg said, "Oh, okay, fair enough. Let me ask you this. Do you know Jesus Christ?" Wesley said, "Well, I know he's the Savior of the world and the Son of God." Spangenberg said, "Well, that's true. But do you know he has saved you personally?" Wesley, at the point, didn't have an answer. And what was remarkable to Wesley and what shook him and eventually led to his conversion was, in the midst of the storm, when his heart was so panicked and full of fear, here was this boatload of literally a boatload of Moravian Christians who had peace of heart and mind rather than fear and anxiety that he was experiencing. Now, that's relevant to what we're talking about here in Philippians 4, where Paul is writing this letter of joy, of rejoicing, and in it he is calling them, these brothers and sisters, to be unified, to have one mind in Christ. And apparently what we picture and what we put together is there were schisms in the local church, disagreements. And through those schisms, what was lost was the peace of Christ. And what was gained was anxiety and fear in the hearts of the people there and in the church. So my friends, in the storms of your life, fear strikes, bringing one of our greatest tormentors, anxiety, constantly bombarding your heart and mind with the fears of tomorrow. And the result is to make us very passive, inactive Christians now. How does that work? Well, I think it works by elevating the greatness and the glory of a situation or a person, and then at the same time minimizing the greatness and the glory of the Savior and the God that we have in heaven. Therefore, destroying our peace, our unity, and our faith in a very, very big God. So here's the main idea today that we want to talk about. Peace comes when you look at every situation in life. Can we go one more? Oh, sorry. We don't have a clicker, so we're going to have to do it old school today. Manual. Thanks, Chris Morrison. That's a long walk for a little click.
I'm gonna grab a chair.
You should grab a chair. Okay. Peace comes when you look at every situation in life full of the living God. Okay, so let's just dive in. Now, we're going to talk about two things. First is losing the peace of the gospel and then gaining the peace of the gospel, right? Here's first. Losing the peace of the gospel. Look at verse 2 and 3 in your Bibles with me. And I'll read that once more. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So what we're seeing is there was a conflict, right? Notice he says that I entreat these two ladies. So these two ladies could not come together. They could not be on the same page. They're obviously having conflict. They were battling it out. But it was more than just them and the church. It was a symptom of what was happening in the church. Chapter 2, verse 2 says this. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. So the problem was bigger than just two ladies. The church had lost its peace. It was not of one mind. It was not unified. And we see the fruits of that in these two ladies. And so notice what Paul says. I entreat, agree in the Lord. So he's admonishing them to action, to be of one mind in Christ, in humility to consider the other better than themselves. Now, I want to say a touch about these ladies. Notice what he says about them. They labored side by side in the gospel. So these were godly women. They labored side by side, which probably meant that they had been doing the work of evangelism with Paul. Maybe they were even suffering for the sake of the gospel. They loved Jesus. They were believers. And he even confirms that when he says their name is in the book of life. So even strong believers like Euodia and Syntyche or Paul and Peter can have conflict, can lose peace and unity of the gospel. Now what does he say? The church can step in. Notice what he talks about there in verse 3 with the true companion. Yes, I ask you, true companion, help these ladies. Now, that word true companion there means something like yoke fellow, or literally close friend. Maybe he's talking about Timothy or Luke or someone else that we don't know. And he asked them to come in and help, literally take their hands and put them together, come beside them and put their hands together. So Paul exhorts them, agree in Christ, godly women in Christ, it's still difficult. So he asked his companion to come along beside them and to help. Hey, you know, sometimes it is hard for people to agree, even when they love Jesus. Is that true? You find that to be true? I think I do as well. Several years ago, I served on a commission in a church, and what was going on in this particular church was they had let the pastor go, and there was a lot of conflict, and so he had decided that he was going to take quite a few of the families who were unhappy that he was let go, and he was going to stay in the town, and he was going to plant another church. And they were quite unhappy about this. And so we came in to help try to bring peace to the situation. And we had many, many, many meetings between these two. And finally, at our last meeting, as we began to talk about their future, it became quite obvious that there were walls that they were not going to cross, that they were not going to humble themselves, that they were not going to agree. And so at the end of the day, the church went on and called another pastor. And at the end of the day, this small anger group went out and planted their other church. And it absolutely broke my heart because there was no agreement, there was no unity within the community there of believers. Now, and what Paul is saying to us is have this mind, this heart of Christ to be unified. So friends, let me ask you this question. What do you do when you are on a committee or you're serving in a ministry or doing something else with fellow believers and there's friction? We rub against each other as sinful people. You get your feelings hurt and maybe it's not acknowledged. And your flesh rises up and it demands justice. In your mind, you think, I'm done with this person. I'm just going to add them to the list of all the other people that I'm done with. And Paul entreats you, agree in the Lord. Now, how does that happen? I'm going to give you a quote from D.L. Moody, the great evangelist. He says this, there's two ways Christians come together. Either you're frozen together or you're melted together. It's an awesome quote, isn't it? You're either frozen together or you're melted together. Now, I'm going to take that a little differently than what he meant, but listen. First is this. When you are offended, you can be frozen together. It means you can, in your anger, reluctantly agree to drop it. But inside, you're still angry. Inside, you're still bitter. So you have two people with hard hearts, not dealing with their sin, not repenting, not coming together. And the result is, in the church, it's full of people who don't like each other. But they sit beside each other, and they say hello in the morning. And they talk about each other behind their backs. This is how many Christians handle conflict. They don't agree. They don't come together. They're just frozen together. Second is this. Like Moody says, we can be melted together. Paul says you must agree in Christ. It must mean you must be melted together in Christ. How do I do that? Your heart, my heart, is the most deceitful of places according to Jeremiah. And it is always defending you and your actions. And therefore, we don't understand our heart and our motives properly. So we must place ourselves, our actions, our words, our motives before God, who knows and sees us according to the scriptures, naked and bare. He sees us. And therefore, then we ask him to reveal my heart. Why am I doing the things that I'm doing? And then what you have is two people who come together who love Christ more than their agenda or their reputation. And in forgiveness and in repentance, they're melted together in the love of Jesus Christ. And that's an awesome picture when you see that happening in the church. And lastly, sometimes that comes hard. And so I want to say, maybe you've got conflict now with another Christian, another brother or sister in Christ. And maybe you're angry and you're struggling with bitterness and you sit beside them and you smile, but deep down you're chewing them up in your mind. And maybe you're not able to take that first step And just like Paul, I want to encourage you to reach out to a brother and sister who can help in that process, just like Paul says to do, to bring peace. And that's the second thing we want to turn to. Paul moves from losing peace of the gospel to gaining peace of the gospel. Here's point two, verses 4-7 in your Bibles. Verses 4-7, I'll just read that once more. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay. You hear this verse quoted often, don't you? But I don't want to separate it from the conflict that's happening between the two ladies. It applies there. So I want to put these two things together. Notice what he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. He's telling them, rejoice, have joy. It's a commandment. It's not an option. And he's saying it, doing it always, regardless of situation. Yodia, Syntyche, you're having conflict. Rejoice in the Lord. How do you do that? Because you always have something to rejoice in Christ, regardless of the conflict, in him saving you by free grace. This never changes, so there's always reason to rejoice. Put that first. Now Paul moves from the command to rejoice to the ladies to where the battle is, the greatest destroyer of joy, anxiety. Look at verse 6 with me in your Bibles, and let's just read that one more time. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. We'll stop there. So if you've listened, there's three commandments that he's given us, right? Agree. Rejoice. Now, don't be anxious about anything. Let me explain. Among all creatures that God has made, man is the one that torments himself the most through fear and anxiety about things to come. Fear brings the evil of tomorrow upon today. It torments us, producing anxiety. The feelings of dread and worry about something that we're anticipating in the future might happen. This anxiety then makes today's duties absolutely impossible because you are so tormented by some evil that might happen tomorrow. Does that make sense? You resonate with that? And what Paul says is, don't be anxious about anything. Don't let tomorrow torment today. Don't let tomorrow torment today. And you ask, okay, Paul, how do I do that? It's one thing to tell me not to be anxious. Great, that really doesn't give me much help. How? And he tells us, pray. Pray in everything. In everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Now, here's what I think he's saying. In everything that you are anxious about, that's the context. In everything that you are fearful about that produces anxiety, in everything that is tormenting your life, don't carry that in internal anxiety, but convert them into external prayer and request to God. He is calling you to do immediate battle with those things that torment you. If you're late to work and you're driving, and you're thinking, oh man, what is, I'm late to the Grace House. What's John Van Rye going to think of me? I'm supposed to be his mentor this year. Oh gosh, what if he fires me? Or you're thinking, maybe my boss, what's going to happen? Your heart's full of anxiety. Boom, 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 as you ride. Well, here's what you do. You pray. And what that means is you say, God, let my boss be gracious to me. And at the same time, give me the strength to receive whatever he has for me. And what you're doing, listen, is you're leaving it at the throne of God rather than leaving it in your heart. Right? Then lastly, he gives us the result of this prayer that destroys anxiety. And this is what he's telling the ladies. Look at verse 7 with me. Verse 7. He says this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and the mind. In other words, here's the result of that kind of prayer, unloading it on God. The peace of God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What Jesus said he would leave with you in John 14, my peace, this amazing peace that surpasses anything that we can understand, does two things. It guards your heart and your mind. That's a military term. It's like setting a soldier to guard, literally in the Greek. And it means it sets guard over your heart and your mind with peace. You know, John Bunyan, one of my favorite authors, in his book, Pilgrim's Progress, he writes about a town called Mansoul. Well, we'll call it Womansoul here today. Two adjoining towns, Mansoul, Womansoul. And they're both patrolled by Mr. and Mrs. God's Peace, right? And this is what Bunyan says. Nothing was to be found but harmony, happiness, joy, and health, so long as Mr. and Mrs. God's Peace maintained his office. Let's close with these questions. In your town of Mansoul or Womansoul, do you have God's peace at guard? In other words, I'm asking you, how is the peace of God in your heart? How is it guarding your heart and mind? Does your mind and your heart know what Jesus describes as unsurpassing peace? Or does anxiety rob you of joy and bring conflict in your life with other people? Here's two things we're going to close with. One, two things. One is this. Anxiety will lead the best of people to sinful compliance. Anxiety will lead you down a bad road. I'll put it like that. What do you mean, Rusty? The end result of anxiety makes today's duties impossible because you're so tormented with anticipating tomorrow's bad things. And when we comply with anxiety and fear, the result is real paralysis of life, an inability to glorify God today in the things that He calls us to do as His children. And at the heart of the problem is man has become too big and God has become too small. And therefore we begin to focus only on our weaknesses and inability rather than the greatness, the power, and the glory and the exaltedness, like we're talking about, of Jesus Christ. This unbelief in a great God always leads to anxiety and inaction. Let me say it like this. Unbelief in a very big God, the God of the Scriptures, will always lead your life to be full of fear, anxiety, and inaction. Here's the second thing. Point two. Persistent petitions will lead to the restoration of peace. I want that. Whenever people become too big in your life, too important, too powerful, too controlling, tomorrow's events become all-consuming, God becomes very small to you. And the result is always fear leading to anxiety. John Bunyan says it like this, to fear man is to forget God or forget the glory and greatness we have with God. So here's the last things. When fear and anxiety strike you, you need to practice your faith in a huge God. What does that mean? If the heart of faith is resting in God, it's like David says, the battle is the Lord's. And the way you practice your faith is casting your requests and anxieties and fears upon Him in prayer as they come on you. And in praying like that, you are practicing your faith because you are looking at every situation it's full of the living God. In other words, when anxiety comes upon you and fear about some future event and paralyzes you from doing anything, I'm saying, look at all those events as being full of a living God, a huge God who loves you, saves you, longs for you to have His extraordinary peace, and cast those anxieties on Him in the form of prayer, believing that He is a God that's bigger and fills all living situations in our life. And the promise, he says, is he will bring an incredible peace. Now, listen, I want to say this. It's not just a one-time thing. Okay, Jesus takes his anxiety. Well, it didn't work. Scripture, I can't trust it. No, it is a taking hold of him. It is a wrestling with him. It is a constant throwing these things upon him. And what you will see is an incredible increase of peace in your life. Amen? Lord, I just praise you that you are the giver of peace. And that's, we need peace in a desperate way, each of us. Because the world, the franticness of life, everything that we have to do on Monday, God makes us anxious. Lord, it torments today for fear of the evil of tomorrow. God, and we want to be free of that. We want to let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. We want tomorrow to be filled with the idea that we have a big God. And he can worry about tomorrow. We want to simply serve you, obey you, walk with you in faith today. Lord, and I pray when anxiety strikes us that we would quickly turn that into prayer and cast it upon the Spirit, cast it upon Christ who has such mighty shoulders. And only his shoulders can carry such anxiety. We can't. We crumble under it. God, and let us rest in the gospel that every situation is filled with a living and a loving God who's bigger than all of our troubles and has loved us and redeemed us, called us his children, and saved us. And he's deeply concerned about every aspect of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.